it's a little bit more exciting. Storms give us excitement when it thinks about the weather. It gives us something to talk about. Now, a storm can come up very quickly. It can come out of nowhere. I'm one of these slow learners in life. I'm an optimist, and I'll look at the clouds, and I'll say, it'll blow over. It ain't going to rain, and I get soaked, 3 minutes later. What do you do when you get caught in one of those quick summer storms that come over? You're driving your car, and then all of a sudden, it's this wall of water you can't see. Do you pull over to the side and put your flashers on? Well, no, someone might come and run into me. Or do I stay in the road and creep ahead, and then I might run into someone? It can be uncertain. What should you do? We all know that the more severe the storm, the more religious we get. There's very few atheists in storms. In the course of history, there have been many conversions in storms. A number of years ago, a man was riding home from his college courses. He was on a horse, and this storm broke out, and he ran for shelter. He got under a tree, and he said, God, if you protect me from this storm, I'll go and be a monk. So he thought it was a pretty bad storm. That man was Martin Luther. He became a monk. He ended up starting the Reformation, and today we owe him a debt of gratitude. And that all came out of a storm. You see, we all go through storms in life. A storm is something that we didn't put in our life script. It's something that we didn't plan on, but it shows us that we're not in control. The storms we face in life are the things that we say, hey, whoa, whoa, God, this isn't what I gave to you for approval. God, I don't like this. This isn't what I expected. This wasn't in my plan. And sometimes the storms that come up into our lives are just a quick little microburst. But these microbursts are intense, but they're short, and they can do a lot of damage. Other times, it's like a tropical front that just kind of sits over there, and it won't go away. Storms can be disorienting. They remind us that we're not in control. Some of the storms are spectacular. There's lightning. Everyone sees what's going on, gets a lot of attention. And other storms are just like a rain that's slow and dull and steady, and it won't go away. And you endure this storm in obscurity. Maybe the storm you're facing is an unfulfilled longing. Or maybe it's a deep loss. Maybe it's a work situation. Or maybe it's a health issue. Storms come in many different shapes and sizes. And I want to say right now, as we go through storms in life, don't look at other people and think, well, how come I'm dealing with this and they're only dealing with that? You know, it is kind of hardwired into us as human beings that we like to gazump one another. And when you gazump another person, you come in one ahead of them. You know, you're standing around a water cooler and you say, oh, man, my trip into work today was terrible. I got a flat tire and I had to pull over on the side of the road. And then you got the gazumper of the office who comes in, oh, that's nothing. I had two flat tires and then the engine of my car fell out on the way. We always try to make it seem like my storm is worse than yours. But the reality is, you don't know how someone else's storm is affecting them. Our neighborhood made it fine through derecho this summer. Few people lost little bits of siding. We had one of those little storms that didn't make the news just a week and a half ago, and one of my neighbors lost almost the whole side of their house, the siding gone. No one would have predicted that. So don't look at other people's storms and compare yourselves to them. The fact is, we have all weathered storms. Some of you might be caught in one right now. But if you're not and you're thinking, hey, life is smooth sailing, the weather can change like that in a moment. And where you look in the storm determines where you land. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 if you have them. The book of 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. It gets complicated, I know. Paul wrote this letter to them, and in this letter, he is talking about challenges that he has faced personally and leadership challenges as a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he goes through these challenges, he opens up to them and saying, this is how I make it through these storms. And he's going to share with the people in the church in Corinth, and his message to them applies to us today. How do you deal with storms? Because where you're looking determines where you end up. And God has given us what we need to make it through any storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So what is he talking about here? And what is this treasure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word. Thank you for giving us your scriptures so easily available in our language. Lord, I pray that we would be people who look into your word. I pray that you would guide this message now, and that anything I say that is not of you would just blow away and be forgotten. So we entrust ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Talks about this treasure that we have, this treasure in jars of clay. Well, the jars of clay are these bodies that we live in here. And the treasure is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what gives us hope. The gospel is what gives us, it gives us what we need to make it through anything in life. Last week, Pastor David preached from Romans chapter 5. He did a great message talking about all the things that the gospel gives us. The gospel gives us hope because we have peace with God. Our future is secure. And there is purpose in our pain. If you missed it or if you want a refresher, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to last week's message, because I intend to dovetail with what he said about the gospel being what gives us what we need. You see, we all endure these storms. And again, a storm is something that is not on our intended life script. Something we say, whoa, whoa, God, you're wandering off script here, and I don't like this so much. We're not in control. And where we look determines where we land. So where do we look? How do we experience this treasure that God says he has put in us? The passage carries on in verse 10. Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, at first, when you look at that passage, it's very easy to say, huh? And I would love to convince you that as a pastor, I am some spiritual giant, and I look at this and I say, aha, it immediately makes sense. But at the life stage I am at now and the things I'm watching, what this reminds me of is the Princess Bride. And I don't know if you remember when they are carrying their dead buddy around saying, come on, let's go. I'm like, Lord, what is going on in this passage? What are you saying here to us? What is the truth that we can walk away with? The fact is, Jesus suffered in this life. And he said that all of his followers will suffer too. We will experience the same things that Jesus experienced leading up to his death. There are people in this world who will even die because they follow Christ. This is what God says is our lot in life. But the wonderful thing is, God just doesn't give us depressing news. He then says, but you have hope. Just as the death, the junk, the sufferings that Jesus endured here on earth and that you as his followers will too, there is also life that you will experience, a life that transcends the storm. You see, God allows storms into our lives for several reasons. And from this passage, we can see that first of all, His life can be revealed through us. You see, when we endure a storm, when we make it through a storm that people look at and say, how are you doing that? You don't have that in you by yourself. You can say, you know, that's right, I don't. But God has everything that I need. And he has given it to me. It is the message of the gospel and all that comes with it. It is this good news that is put in my clay pot, this body that I'm in, and it gives me a hope beyond any storm, beyond anything in this world. First reason God gives us storms is it's so his life shines through us. Winston Churchill took over as Prime Minister of England in arguably England's darkest days in history. Leadership 101 says, you got to do what you can to womp up people. Say, hey, listen, now that I'm in charge, it's going to be different. Yeah, I know the rest of the world is standing all around us. Yeah, I know the economy's in shambles, but I will lead us through this. He didn't do that. In his first speech before Parliament, he had this famous line, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, sweat, and tears. Churchill had to stop there. He couldn't promise more. But Jesus says to us essentially the same thing. What I have to offer you is blood, toil, sweat, and tears. Churchill had to stop. Jesus can carry on. Because Jesus says, this is what I can offer you this side of eternity. But there is so much more. And that is what we look ahead to. That is what we look forward to. Following Jesus involves suffering. But it's also an opportunity for his grace and his strength to shine through. And in the passage, it carries on in verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now this passage that he's talking about is from Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist just says, God, you've done amazing things. You've delivered me. I trusted you and you delivered. And the essence of what Paul is saying in this first sentence here is, I can't be silent. I'm trusting God and I'm seeing him work in great ways. It may not be according to my script. It may not be the answer that I was hoping for, but I see that God has something better going on. I can't be silent. I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What the scriptures are saying here is, when you are going through a storm and someone offers to help you, and his qualifications are, yeah, I was resurrected from the dead, it's a lot easier to trust them because there's nothing they can't conquer. And that is what we have. The one who was raised from the dead says, I'll help you. And when we rely on that help, verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. God allows storms into our lives so that his grace will reach more people. You know, if life was an easy stroll through the park, we wouldn't need God. But so often, many of us can even look back in our own lives and say, wow, I did not enjoy whatever it may have been, that storm. But I see how God used it, and I'm glad he allowed it to happen. In the beginning of the book, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, when God comforts us, when God carries us through a storm, He says, all right, don't just sit there and bask on the other side. I want you to go back and help others in that storm. And that's the amazing thing. Isn't it wonderful when you're going through a storm and you think, man, people are just giving me all these platitudes. And then someone else comes alongside you and says, I know what you're going through. I'm not going to preach to you. I'm not going to lecture you. I know what you're going through, and I'll stand with you. When you get someone come alongside you like that, you experience God's grace. And God wants his grace to reach more and more people. And storms are a great way for that to happen. And then when the first and the second things we've talked about in here happen, God is glorified. God gets the honor and the worship that he deserves. Because people look at us and say, I don't see how you're making it. There's got to be someone else helping you. So God allows the storms in our lives for purposes bigger than our self-fulfillment. And when we trust God in the storm, or even when we say, okay, God, I don't get what's going on. Why are you allowing this to happen? But I'm going to look to you for help. When we get to that point, God is ready to start moving and guiding us in ways that are phenomenal, because we'll stop fighting him and trying to figure it out on ourselves. In verse 16, it says this, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, we don't lose heart. Therefore, we see beyond the storm. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Outwardly we're wasting away. What is happening to me right now? Man, this stinks. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I'd hoped for. It wasn't in my life plan. But God is stepping in a way that I can't explain, and he has given me what I need. So how do we not lose heart? How do we see beyond the storm? These are the things that we need to tell ourselves when the rain and the waves and the wind are all lashing us. Too often we listen to ourselves and we listen to the doubts and the fears and the insecurities. And that's when God says, no, stop listening to yourself. You need to speak to yourself. And the things you speak to yourself are the truth of Scripture. And this is what we're going to see continuing in this passage. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I mean, that just seems like a slap in the face at first when you look at it. When you're going through a storm, it doesn't feel like a light and momentary trouble. Lord, thank you very much. This has gone on for days, weeks, months, years, whatever it might be. God, how can you just say that it's a light and momentary trouble? This is a big deal. This is my world. And God lovingly reminds us, I know you're hurt. And I know you're stretched beyond your means. But you're not stretched beyond my means. And I am the everlasting God. What God wants us to do when we're in the middle of the storm is to stop looking at the waves, stop looking at the rain, stop trying to see everything swirling around us. Say, I'm going to look ahead to God. He wants us to have an eternal perspective. Eternal perspective means seeing beyond the moment. And saying, there is a God who is reaching out to help me, and he has given me promises that extend far beyond this world. Therefore, I'm going to live my life beyond the moment. I'm going to live beyond just what I think will happen in the next 10 minutes, the next week, the next year, and say, I want to follow God for the big picture. You see, this side of eternity, if our eyes or on our dreams and our expectations, we're destined for disappointment and frustration. There are some fun things in this world. Don't get me wrong. But there's nothing in this world that we can taste, touch, see, hear, feel that will give ultimate contentment. God says, you find that in me. And sometimes storms are God's way of shaking loose the stuff that we were clinging to, saying, well, now that I've got this, I'll be happy. And God's saying, no, that isn't going to do it for you. And I've got to blow all that away so that you'll see that you need me. The passage continues beginning in chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. See, we've got to remember that this world is not our home. This world is not where we ought to have our expectations. We need to adjust our expectations. God never said this world will be like heaven for you. God says heaven is heaven, and I have it prepared for you, and it will blow your mind. As a matter of fact, your finite human minds can't comprehend how great it's going to be. Will you trust me for it and go through the storms that I put in your life because I have reasons greater than you? You see, pain and suffering are to be expected in this world. The world that we live in is fallen. God says that it's infested with sin. There's sickness, there's disease, there's all this kind of stuff in here. But most of us have a subtle sense of entitlement. Most of us feel that, you know, things really should be okay for me because I'm a pretty decent person. Most of us have no problem with the existence of suffering when it's out there, when it's affecting someone else. But when suffering invades our personal space, that's when we say, Lord, I don't like this. Lord, this isn't right. But we have to understand that we live in a fallen world, and that it is by God's grace and his mercy that we're spared much of the suffering that goes on. God never promised us freedom from suffering, but he did promise us that as you go through every storm and any suffering it may entail, he will be right there with us, and he will never, never let us go. There's people within Christendom who say, well, God wants you to be happy and healthy and so on. Now, God doesn't want you miserable. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God wants you miserable this life. But if your hopes are on the house, the car, the job, the position, none of that will satisfy you deeply. God says, heaven is heaven. Don't expect to make this world heaven, because you never know when a storm will come up. This world is not heaven, and we need to adjust our expectations accordingly. Verse 5 picks up. It says, now it's to God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us this Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, God wants us to be confident in his promise. When we're confident in his promise, then we can endure any suffering, any storm in this world. We've got to be confident that God will lead us to ultimate safety. God has given us his Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ as Savior, the amazing thing is that the God who made this universe, who is too big to fit in this universe, says, hey, I will step in you and I will live in you and I will give you everything you need for this world. That's phenomenal. The God of the universe lives in us. And where he ends up, we will end up. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, we know that ultimately the rest of forever, heaven is his destiny. And since he is in us, that is our destiny too. That is the promise of God. And that is what we need to be building our hope on. God's promise, not our abilities, is what we've got to trust to get beyond the storm. Verse 9 says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Every one of us is going to stand before God one day. And it won't matter whether our life was relatively smooth sailing, or whether it was a series of storms, or whether it was one big storm. And he's going to ask us, did you use what I gave you to make it through? Or did you waste time by shaking your fist at me and fighting me? Did you trust me? When we live in the moment, it's hard to think of eternity. You might be thinking about the end of the month and the bills that are due. You might be thinking about the next test you've got coming up. You might be thinking of your next employment evaluation, whatever it might be. It's hard to think beyond that. But you know, our thoughts and our words and our attitudes will last forever and ever. I'm in the process of helping my middle schooler realize that what you put in a text or an email lasts forever in cyber world. It's a bad idea to fight with a friend through email or text because it lasts. But in a sense, everything that we think and say is on an eternal text because God's going to say, okay, explain it. Now, as a Christian, when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you never need fear ultimate condemnation, hell. But there will be a time where we stand before God and he hands out the rewards to believers. And me and all of us, I think, will probably endure a few awkward moments going, oh, not only do I wish that I hadn't have done that, but I wish that not everyone on this planet could see what I have done or what I've thought. Everything is on an eternal text. God wants us to live for reward in this next world rather than trying to gather everything we can right here and now. I'll just put this up on the screen, but if you were to look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, talking about the rewards that God has lined up for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, if any man builds on this foundation is coming to Christ for salvation, meaning you stop trying to work your way towards heaven, you stop trying to earn God's favor, and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I believe that I've failed you, and I know that my punishment is hell, but I choose to ask Jesus to be my Savior. When you build on that foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, your work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What God is talking about here is building your life on things that will last forever. If you were to take a heap of coins from your pocket, pick up, go in your garden, do some weeding, do whatever, get some twigs, throw them on a fire, chuck a match on it, you know that the twigs, they're gone. And if the flame is hot enough, it may melt the coins, but you still have the metal there. And God uses that imagery to say, you know, the stuff that you did, that you just did for the moment, that you wanted just for your own satisfaction, well, that's all going to burn off. But the stuff that you said, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm looking ahead to eternity, that is what will last forever. God has given us everything we need to make it through any storm. I'm not saying it's easy. I beg of you, don't compare your storm with someone else's. It's between you and God and others he might bring into your life to walk alongside you. But we need to remind ourselves of God's bigger purposes. and eternity. And just imagine if we, as a congregation, said, you know, we are going to fix our eyes on eternity together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to spur one another on. Let's look ahead to what really it matters. Let's look ahead to that reward in heaven. Let's encourage one another with the things that will last forever. It'd be phenomenal. We would develop a careless attitude to the things of this world. We wouldn't be obsessed with our rank or the stuff we've gathered. We'd be obsessed with saying, am I making Christ known to more people around me? If we were consumed with eternity, the little things that we bicker and squabble over wouldn't matter. They'd just be water under the bridge. Eternity is much bigger than anything else we can deal with. When eternity is on our mind, we'll do the things that really matter. When eternity is on our mind, we'll be taking the opportunities to share Christ with those around us. When eternity is what really matters, we will see everything we do as opportunities to represent God in the world right around us. When we have eternity on our minds, it's going to drive us today. You all have heard the saying before, he's so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly value. That is untrue. Yeah, now if you think heaven is just sitting on the clouds playing a harp, which is the last thing you would want it to be if you've ever heard me play a harp, then yeah, I pity you. But heaven is so much more than that. It is God's ultimate perfection that he will share with us for the rest of forever. And if we order our priorities on that today, that's going to change what we do. When we live with eternity on our minds, we become dangerous to the devil. When we live with eternity on our minds, God can work through us in ways that are greater than we can ask or imagine. When we allow God to work through the storms, those things that we didn't put in our life script, when we say, okay, God, I need your help. Will you work through me? He'll end up giving us what we would ultimately want if we were ahead looking back. But too often we don't do that. And we just look at all that is going on around us and we get lost in it. How do you respond to the storms in your life is your choice. You can choose to clench your teeth. You can choose to wallow in bitterness and despair. Or you can lift your eyes up and say, God, help me. And when you say that, you are beginning to choose to say, Lord, I want to live this life without regrets. No matter what happens, I want to live without regrets. Just imagine for all of us, when you cross over to that other side of eternity, don't you want to hear Jesus say, well done? You know, as he puts his arm around us and he wipes those tears off our face, and he says, I know this isn't what you wanted, but I want you to step back. And now from my perspective, you're going to see all the good that came from this. And I think when our storms get put in that perspective, our only response can be to fall on our knees and say, Lord, you're amazing. I'm glad I trusted you. Let's not ever let a storm come up that we'll have to look back on one day and say, I squandered an opportunity. So whatever storm comes your way, will you stare at the wind and the rain? Or will you say, Lord, I want to look at you. I want to see things from your perspective. It's your choice. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the things that really matter. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who have our eyes fixed on something far greater than this world. And Lord, as we have our eyes fixed on the world to come, I pray that you would give us great ministry in this world right here and now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mighty hand, when the oceans rise.